And so this is more of a sermon that's from the heart. God's been stirring me up, and I want to share that with you. And I want to just let you know up front, I'm in the process of walking with the Lord as he stirs me up with this, meaning I'm not thinking that I'm coming to you with all of this, you know, worked out. And I think this is a picture of what it means to follow Christ. We don't get it all worked out and then we begin to talk and share. Sometimes we get to do that as we're in the midst of that together. And so that's where I'm at. And I pray you'd have the grace to receive me that way. So the Bible has this imagery of sowing and reaping that has utterly captured my attention, my imagination, and my wonder over the past few weeks. You know, at first glance, it is such a basic principle, but the more I've been thinking about it, man, this is something that is just revealing like wisdom and beauty and perspective. You know, sowing and reaping, seeding and gathering, gardening and harvesting. You know, this is imagery that's used in scripture to illustrate things like the kingdom of God. It's used as exhortation to build up godly character. And it's used as a warning to those that might be building ungodly character. You know, and for me, as I've been thinking about it, it's helping me contextualize what it means to participate in the Great Commission. Now, there are going to be many more lessons that could be learned, but given the circumstances, I'm just going to offer you a glimpse as to where I'm at, where my heart's at, as I'm in this process of like learning and discovering and growing in this. But for those of you that haven't grown up on a farm, I just want to remind ourselves of what sowing and reaping means. So sowing is really just like planting a seed. Right? Like I like to think of it as it's like the act of gardening where, you know, you're gardening, you're growing something, you're planting something. And reaping would be the act of gathering the crops or the fruit of that which you have planted or that has been planted. And so this morning, I want to just share with you three observations about sowing and reaping that I'm beginning to see emerge in scripture. And then I want to give you a glimpse as how I see sowing and reaping plays into the three communities of our vision statement: community with God, community with one another, and community for the world. That's my sermon outline. So let's get into it. My observation, or my first principle that I'm seeing is: you don't sow and reap a seed at the exact same time. Like the very concept of sowing and reaping involves time. The seed, after it's planted, it needs time to grow. You know, any farmer is going to know this really well. Like I did a bit of research. Radishes supposedly can grow in like 25 days. A tomato can be grown in maybe 60 to 80 days, but it might take like 5 years before you start seeing olives, and maybe 7 to 10 years before you even start seeing apples from seed to harvest. And so depending on what it is that we're planting, there's going to be like a corresponding amount of time that's going to need to take place for us to see the harvest. And now, a little over a year ago, my entire family, see, they went away on this trip to Alberta. And some of you might actually remember that because I was like begging you guys for prayer. That was like one of the hardest couple of days of my life. It was just me and my two boys and everybody else was gone. You know, and here's the thing, man, like my boys are a bunch of complete freak shows. Like the amount of destruction that can happen in a matter of just a few hours, the screaming and the fighting, like these kids are complete savages. Anyways, so since I was the only adult in the house, I had some additional responsibility. I had to keep my sons alive all by myself, and I had to water the gardens that are on our property. Now, my father-in-law, he had these plants that were in these huge pots, and they're at the very top of our property, and they're in behind the shed, and they're like the furthest away they could be. And before he left, he said, "Hey, I want you to be really intentional about watering these while we're gone. They got to be watered." Here's the thing, man, these things that were in the pots, they were like dead bushes. And I'm like, "You really want me to water these like obviously dead plants?" But he was intentional. He said, "No, please water these every day And so I did. And I got to be honest, guys, like I almost felt like I was trying to nurse roadkill back to health. Like it just felt completely useless. Like, why am I doing this? But he said, water it. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And so here's the thing though. He could tell that something was happening in that pot that I couldn't see, right? He knew, hey, you need to water this. And he had the faith to persist in caring for it when I otherwise would have let it just wither away. And you know, actually, it was just the other day I was thinking about that and I asked him, I was like, hey, man, where are those plants? Where do they end up going? And he just explodes. He's like, man, those things blossom like crazy later on in that year. And now I'm like, well, where are they now? I thought they were going to like to a farm somewhere else. So he goes, no, man, they're planted on the slope. It's literally out my window right here. I look at them like every day. Like they're beautiful. They're lush. They're green. And any moment now they're going to bloom. Like something that was once dead or perceived to be near death came alive and began to flourish. You know, I love this. Like, I think of this as like the kingdom of God, right? Mark 4 says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day and the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not know how. So over time, you know, he sleeps and this thing grows, but he doesn't know how. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Sowing seed not only means that we need to wait for something to grow, but we're like tending to the field day and night. We're watching, preparing, anticipating for when that harvest is ready. My father was waiting in anticipation for something that was going to come. And what I'm learning is that seeds of faith need time to grow. I can't expect to plant and reap all at once. And this has been profound for me as I begin to learn what it means for us to be a community for the world, or what it means for me to try and see the future harvest in my savage boys. But I'm going to leave that for later. Let's keep going on. So observation number two, principle number two that I'm learning and that I'm seeing is that seed cannot grow unless they're planted. Now, I feel like a complete goof even saying that out loud. Of course seed can't grow unless it's planted. But like, again, as I think about this, this might be one of the biggest areas of repentance for me. The more I've been thinking about it, I can see so often in my life reluctance to sow seeds of faith. And I mean, if you were a farmer and you wanted to grow pumpkins, you would never go to the store, spend money, buy a bag of pumpkin seeds, and then just keep them in the bag. Right? Like, what good is seed in a bag? The very nature of sowing is actually taking something that you might find valuable and giving it away, right? So why do I and why do we sometimes just resist the act of sowing? I think Psalm 126 kind of alludes to some of this here. It says in Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, his sheaves with him, bringing his sheaves with him. Like, sowing seed may be difficult. It may be costly to us emotionally, and it may feel like a sacrifice. We may be having a hard time hoping and trusting for the harvest, but seeds that aren't planted, man, they never produce a crop. They never produce a harvest. And I, you know, the more I think about this illustration, this imagery to help me understand the Bible better, I came across John 12:24. And Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, for Jesus, this wasn't just an illustration. Man, he took this to the cross. And we are here because we are part of his harvest. Like, that's amazing to me. Okay, observation number three, principle number three, if you will. You reap what you sow. And like, I kind of grew up thinking that's just like a thread that you say to get kids to behave. I mean, I kind of use that against my kids, perhaps. Maybe in different words. Like, have you heard that expression, you make the bed, or you sleep in the bed you make, or whatever, right? But the problem for me is that this is actually something that I'm seeing in scripture. Like, you reap what you sow. What you choose to sow into your life is exactly what you are going to reap. I knew a man once who I was really good friends with. You know, he was incredibly talented, and it was a lot of fun to be around, and he always had a way of making people laugh. And for years, he actually played in my band, and we wrote many songs together. We spent a lot of time together. But as I got to know him, I began to see themes of chaos and destruction that were plaguing his life. You know, he was a conflicted man because on one hand, he wanted to, you know, be associated with church and, you know, would probably, like, by the confession of his mouth, identify himself as a Christian. And like on the other hand, and hey, man, I'm speaking honestly and plainly, and I'm not here to be super judgy for those that this might kind of offend. But look, there just wasn't really anything about his life that really actually reflected Jesus. Like, there was really no outward evidence of the Spirit at work in his life. And over the years, man, I watched this man's life burn. He was obsessed with having possessions. Every new latest iPhone model, the first iPhone that ever came out, in fact, new cars, new, like, all these things. But you know what? I never saw him experience satisfaction. You know, a week would go by and this phone that wasn't doing what he wanted to do is just getting tossed around like it's just a piece of trash, right? Like, his heart was never satisfied with this. He was convinced that he needed, like, drugs. He needed to smoke pot, or he just couldn't, rest or relax. But nothing about his life ever showed that he was actually experiencing peace, like real peace. And he was convinced that he needed his girlfriend to experience companionship and a sense of stability and commitment. But yet, this guy was never faithful in that relationship. His life was producing all forms of wickedness, like deception, envy, unfaithfulness, greed, anger, malice, sexual immorality. And you know, the weird thing is, like, in spite of all of this, man, I really did have compassion for him. And I could see the patterns of brokenness that had been sown into him ever since he was a child. He had mental health battles that he was dealing with. He had addictions he was struggling through. He had a really low self-esteem. And man, he was so desperate for the approval of others. And I think especially of that of his parents that he never got. Now, I haven't spoken with him for something like 8 years or maybe even longer. And then a few months ago, out of the blue, I get a call from him. And it kind of breaks my heart to say this, but in a matter of maybe 10 minutes, it's all of these familiar patterns of sin and chaos and destruction, now they came bursting forth. But the one thing that had changed was this time his girlfriend, who now is the mother of his two children, said, "Enough is enough, I'm gone." And for some reason, he thought, "I'm going to call Ryan," because, you know, I think he thought, "Oh, Ryan will have some kind of a verse that's just going to make me feel better about this. I just need to feel better." Man, I didn't have words to just make him feel better in this moment. All the history that I have with him. But I said, "Man, if you ever want a chance to get right with your girlfriend, you need to get right with the Lord. Like, you've been playing the part of husband and father, and you say that you are a Christian and that you want to follow Jesus, but you're not actually opening the word and looking at this and saying, 'Yeah, I want to do this your way, God, not mine.'" I mean, the Bible says husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Christ died for his bride sacrificially. Are you prepared to love your wife this way, your girlfriend, like this one that you've created a family with? Like, my message to him was not one like, "Hey, man, I just want to make you feel better." And I was kind of surprised it was coming out of my mouth this way in the moment too. But I felt I got to call this man into repentance. It's like, you need to go to the one that can rescue you from your sins. You need to deal with the root of these problems, man. And then you might have a chance at working in redemption and restoration in every other part of your life. I haven't heard from him since that conversation. Guys, more and more as I've gotten older, I've had these moments where the hard words of repentance have been the seed that I think I'm called to plant in faith in a moment. But you know, when I think of him, I do pray for him. And I really do pray that the love, that he would really believe the love of God is stronger than the bondage of sin. Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The thing is, I'm kind of the same as this guy. Like before I met Jesus, all I had to sow into my life was from my flesh. And thank God that he planted the word in me, as he has for many of us. And as I was just thinking about this, Sarah found this verse that I want us to rally behind. It's James 1:21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. At this point, there are many more principles, maybe even many better principles that could be talked about. Those are three that I wanted to, that I felt led to share about. So I just want to recap those quickly. One, you can't sow and reap a seed at the same time. You know, building godly character is not something that happens overnight. That takes time, right? You can't reap a seed that hasn't been planted, right? We cannot expect a harvest if we haven't gone out and sown the seeds. And you reap what you sow. The things that you choose to sow into your life and the things that you choose to sow into others' lives is what the harvest is going to produce. Now, I want to shift and I want to offer some thoughts and ideas about how the principle of sowing and reaping is expressed within our vision statement, these three communities. So community with God. And something that I want us to remember is that the seed that we sow in this is of the Spirit. It's not of ourselves. This is of God. You know, this means that as we are recapturing our identity and provisions for life, then we are sowing into ourselves his truth, his word, his Spirit. It's not us, it's him. I mean, take for instance, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is fruit that can only be produced by a harvest of the Spirit. It's not of us. It's not from our works. It's not of us. As I was thinking about this, like, how does this apply, man? John 15:4 says this. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. When we sow into our lives Jesus, we enter into the other two communities with a harvest of fruit for others to reap and feast on. And that fruit contains more seed that is ready to be planted. A community with one another, sowing among the people of God, is a two-way exchange. Reciprocal love means reciprocal sowing. Like, read the book of Colossians. Read that whole thing and think about that. But I'm just going to read a section of it from chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says this: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what we would reap if as a church, above all else, we were just so committed to sowing this into one another, we would reap what we sow. But you know what else I think we would reap? As a body, we would reap unity. And like, that image, that unity, not agreeing on every little thing, but a commitment to one another of greater truths than just our own maybe personal opinions about little bits here and there. Oh God, that just sounds glorious to me. And like, friends, like, I need you to sow these things into my life. And I need you willfully and willingly to sow these seeds by the Spirit into my children's lives, as we would do for each other. I mean, that looks like all different kinds of ways. Like, this could be like official leadership, like responding to the call of being an elder. We've got people that are stepping up to the plate to be deacons, to serve and to love. But man, that is not the only way that we sow, is official leadership. We sow by just like, man, phoning somebody up and saying, hey, I've got you on my mind, and I just want you to know, I want to pray for you. Is there things going on that I could pray for you? Man, you don't know the fruit that comes from that kind of love. Yes, sir. Just the other day, so randomly, Sarah and I received such a heartfelt letter from a community group, from Reg and Carrie's community group. I mean, we received a card, and I got to say, we got desserts, and I had to fight my kids off with a weapon because they were good. And I just want you to know, Sylvia, like, I lost, because I woke up the next day and they were all gone. And I was like, oh, okay, it is what it is. But like, man, this group of people, some that I know well and some that I don't know so well, wrote us just these personalized notes of appreciation and affirmation and encouragement. You know, like, seeds were planted. And of all the times and all the scenarios I could be in a moment, this is when I receive a letter like this. Like, it's beautiful. Now, how do I see the principle of sowing and reaping being expressed in community, as we are a community for the world? When I was in elementary school, I was friends with this kid named Jordan Thiessen. And maybe some of you here know the last name Thiessen. That'd be pretty cool if you did. But when I went to go to his house and pray or play, his family would do something weird before we would have lunch or dinner. They'd pray. And it was kind of weird, but they did it. And I remember Jordan's mom saying to me, as some like, you know, mindless, you know, child, kind of like a savage that my children are like, that she said, Ryan, it is so good to have you over. And then I remember her telling me, like, more than once, you are a gift from God. You know, there was a man that I didn't meet until I was 20 years old, who I found out later, after I had met him, that he had been praying for me ever since I was born. This is my father-in-law. See, once Sarah was born, her parents would pray for their children's future spouses, that they would be men that love Jesus. And they would pray for favor and blessing over these men that, and women that they had no knowledge of who they were. And when I was a teenager, I got to know some people at this church. I you know what, like Steve, the guy leading worship, I was in strings class with this guy, with a number of other Christians. So I remember Spencer and just all these other people. And he, man, these guys were like being my friends, and they invited me to youth group. And I was dating a girl that was a Christian. And I mean, that's just a side point. But anyways, so I was with them, and then I came to church. You know who I was introduced to was a guy named Rob. Now, Rob was my very first pastor. I was later in my teenage years, and I began to listen to him teach the word of God. Now, Rob, I think I saw you on earlier. I got to admit, man, like, I did not listen to all your sermons like you would probably hope I would. But I want you to know, there's something I remember that you said often, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus. When I was 18, this same group of friends, I was ushered into this group called College and Career. And you know what happened there? More sowing, more watering, more praying. And then when the time was right, when something grew that nobody else knew how or why or when that harvest would happen, there was a harvest, man. And I was harvested into eternal life, salvation in Jesus. I was generously invited from even the moment I was born to consider Jesus, to have these seeds of faith planted in me. You know, I came to faith in Christ because of how so many people sowed into my life by the Spirit. There's this saying that says, man can count the seeds in an apple, but God counts the apples in a seed. We will never truly know the fruit that can come from the seeds that we planted faith. Some of those seeds may be just words of encouragement. Some of them may be teaching the Bible to somebody else. Some might be just a friendly interest into someone's life, asking questions, answering questions, putting stones in people's shoes, giving something to think about as it kind of to push back against other worldviews. And some of you may have the seeds that just boldly and simply proclaim the gospel as it is. And I wonder what it would be like if we as a church just were committed to becoming gardeners, sowing seeds of faith as we are led in a given moment, to water with prayer and wait with expectation day and night. Just imagine the harvest. I wanna close with reading a bit of a longer excerpt from John chapter 4. Jesus is at the end of this encounter he has with this woman at the well, and he's told her supernatural things about her past, and even in one moment Jesus says, "Hey, just so you know, I'm the Messiah," and she believes him. And his disciples are away going to get some lunch, and this is what the Bible says right after this happens. So friends, as we read this, look for these images and these glimpses that you might be able to hold on to of sowing and reaping. And I'm going to read this over us. John chapter 4, starting at verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." His disciples look at each other and go, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap that what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, "Stay with us." And so he stayed with them for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Northside, we've got work to do. I just want to commission you to go and sow into the kingdom because it's breaking in. I'm going to pray for us, and then Steve's going to lead us in a response of worship. So pray with me. Lord God, we just come before you and we just lay our lives before you as your followers and as your people and as your children. Lord, we long to follow your lead, to lead us into our homes, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities, Lord, into the presence of strangers, Father, bearing the good news of our Savior that has brought us in out of darkness and into light, the good news of your Son. And Lord, I pray that for each of us here, that this message would begin to take root, and over time, Lord, in all of us would grow a crop of faithfulness that we could feed with one another on, that we could feed the lost, the lost sheep, the ones that you long to have brought into your arms. Lord, we want to be willing to follow you, Lord. So we long to have your truth planted in our lives as a church and as individuals so that the harvest that would come forward would be of you and not of us. Lord, show us where we need to repent, to root out the weeds that are choking the good seed, Father. Help us to be willful to say no to the lusts, the temptation of sin, Lord, that we would just be ushered by you and your spirit into your presence, to rest in your spirit and your truths. Father, I pray for us now in your name, Jesus. Amen.